Our passage of Scripture this evening is Psalm 50 as we continue through the Psalms. Psalm 50, a Psalm of Asaph. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth. From the rising of the sun to its going down, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is a judge, Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing that you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him, and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before you, before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. I titled the message tonight, Here Comes the Judge. And our judge is God, our judge is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to come. And here we have a picture, a poem, a psalm about that very event. And it starts with his introduction, the introduction of God himself. And he is introduced as the Mighty One, God the Lord. Verse 1 of Psalm 50 says, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. We see here in this verse, God is judge, and he's judged everywhere, the whole earth. Every human being will one day be called to be judged by God. And not only that, God is the judge all day, from the rising of the sun to its going down. And by this, it means he is judge all the time. Not a minute is missed. He's always seeing what we're doing, knowing even what we're thinking, from the rising of the sun to its going down. Nothing will escape his judgment. There's not a moment where he's sleeping, where he's going to miss something, where some evil will escape him. and he will neglect to judge it. Here it says, secondly, he speaks from Zion. Zion was a reference to Mount Zion, the mountain on which Jerusalem sat. And I believe it's a reference to the invisible church. Ultimately, it's through his church that he speaks even to an ungodly world, God's true people in all ages, his invisible church. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. And to the church, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. You know, you don't have to be a preacher or a pastor for people to notice you as a Christian. If you claim at one time to be a Christian and you go to church and your neighbors know that you're a Christian and they're not believers, do they watch you? Do they look at what you do and try to evaluate you by what you do? And yet we are the light of the world. That's what Jesus says. That's what we are to be in the way we live. Our lives should be such that they are showing the light of Christ to the people around us. And people will be judged by us. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? We will one day judge the world. And God uses us as a judgment to those around us. Now, the ultimate judgment is God's word and Christ and all these things. But we are also judges of this world. And I believe that's why he says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Are we the perfection of beauty? You might say, well, no, Pastor. We sin, we fail, we falter. And yet, when we sin, don't we confess our sins? Doesn't Christ cleanse us from our sins? If we're the true church, aren't we humble about these things? And God will use us to judge an ungodly world. Thirdly, there will be a final fiery judgment too. Verse 3, he says, our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around you. Our God shall come, he says. Here comes the judge. And it says, and shall not keep silent. When we look around us today, and all we need to do is turn on the news, or look at a newspaper, or look at the internet, and we see evil things being done by evil people all over the world, and it seems like God is silent. He's not doing anything. He's not stopping these things. And yet it says in Scripture, our God shall come and shall not be silent. Some people might be tempted to think, well, he's just going to be silent. He lets these things go and I'll be all right. He won't judge me. Well, that's not what he says. He will come and he will judge. And then it says, a fire shall devour before him. You know, it says in 2 Peter 3:10, talking about the day of the Lord when Christ comes back, it says, but of the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, meaning when nobody will expect it, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and its works that are in it will be burned up. And so, just like it says in Psalms, God comes to judge with the fire, and that fire will burn up everything. And we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. But this old earth will be judged. But before that, before the final fiery judgment, there is also a judgment of the church. Verse 4, there are witnesses. He shall call the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. John Trapp said about this verse, he says, he shall call the heavens from above and to the earth, that these dumb creatures may be as so many speaking evidences against an unworthy people and witnesses of God's righteous dealings against them. The Chaldee thus paraphrases, he will call the high angels from above and the just of the earth from beneath. To judge who? To see who? Well, to judge us, to judge the church, to judge his own people. And God judges his own people and those who are pretending to be his people. Verse 5, it says, gather my saints together to me. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. This morning we had the Lord's Supper. We talked about the covenant that we'd made with God. And here we see this in the Old Testament, in the Psalms. And then he says, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Salah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am your God. And so judgment starts, as it says in 1 Peter 4:16-17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? William Gurnall says about verse 5 here, he says, made a covenant with me. Formerly soldiers used to take an oath not to flinch from their colors, but to faithfully cleave to their leaders. This they call a military oath. Such an oath lies upon every Christian. It is so essential to the being of saints, of a saint, that they are described by this: gather my saints together unto me. There's that quote from Psalm 50. Those that have made a covenant with me. We are not Christians till we have subscribed to this covenant, and that without any reservation. When we take upon us the profession of Christ's name, we enlist ourselves in his muster roll, and by it do promise that we will live and die with him in opposition to all his enemies. He will not entertain us till we have resigned ourselves freely to his disposal, that there may be no disputing with his commands afterwards, but as one under his authority, and go and come at his word. And so we have made certain vows to him. Even when you became members of this church, remember you made certain vows to the church, to God. 5 vows you made. And we make our own vows to God himself. And part of that, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're saying we are his people and we're claiming he is our God. It's like wedding vows. It's part of a covenant symbol, like the wedding ring is between a husband and wife. Well, if the wife takes off her wedding ring and goes sleeps with some other man, is she keeping her vows? No, she takes off the symbol and then she goes and does something else. And when we neglect our vows to God, we are similarly unfaithful to him. And God says he will judge the church for these things. Offerings, if alone, come up short. Here, God does not judge them for sacrifice. Verse 8, he says, I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. He's looking at his own people, and supposedly, from what this is saying, they were faithful to bring offerings. They were bringing them all the time. And he's saying, I'm not judging you for this. You're doing okay with this. They did not fall short in this area, but they deceived themselves about the offering's importance, he says. God does not need him. The second part of verse 8 and onward, he says in verse 9, I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats from out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds in the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? And what God is saying here is, yeah, you are faithful to bring offerings, but do I need these offerings? You know I don't need these offerings, is what he's saying to them. These offerings have another purpose. They're because you have sinned and you're confessing your sin, or they're a peace offering, or they're this or that. And you have to think about that purpose, and they weren't doing that. God did not desire just the offerings. They weren't pleasing to him. Well, what does God desire? Well, first he says, thanksgiving. Offer to God thanksgiving. Psalm 50 verse 14a. And then, what else does he desire? 50 verse 14b. Faithfulness to vows, keeping your word, and pay your vows to the Most High. You've made vows. Be thankful to me. Bring, you know, be faithful to your vows. And then thirdly, dependence upon God in prayer. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And so here we see they were bringing offerings, but they weren't being thankful. They weren't keeping their vows to God. They made certain vows to God and they were breaking those. And they weren't coming to him with their needs. That seems more of a benefit to us, isn't it, when he answers our prayers? But he's saying their fault was they weren't coming to God. They weren't praying. They weren't bringing their needs to him. And they weren't being delivered out of the day of trouble because they weren't even asking. Augustine says, God withholds from them that ask not, lest he should give it to them that desire not. And so, you know, if you don't desire something, you're not going to pray for it, are you? And if you're not praying for it, you're not really desiring it from God. And so these were their areas where they failed. They weren't thankful to God for his blessings. They were not keeping their vows. And they weren't praying to him for their needs. The wicked, the hypocrites were in the church as well. These were God's people that were failing to be thankful, that were failing to keep his vows, that were failing to pray like they should. But there were also wicked hypocrites, even within the church, and God certainly would just judge them. Notice how he goes. He starts with the godly people, and the godly people have their weaknesses, don't they? But then he goes to the ungodly, but he's still talking about people that are in the church. And he says it like this, verse 16, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing that you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? Notice what is being said here. These were people that were in the church, maybe even pastors or priests or prophets, and yet they were not faithful people. They were not, they took up God's covenant, but they had no desire to keep God's vows. Not only that, it says, seeing that you hate instruction, and you cast my words behind you. And there are people like this. I'm not saying in our church, but in churches, there are people who go to church and they care nothing about the Word of God. They cast it behind their backs. They have no desire to keep the covenant. Joseph Carroll says, as if God had said, thou wicked man who protectest thy sin and hold it close, refusing to return and hating to reform, what hast thou to do to meddle with my covenant? Lay off thy defiled hands. He that resolved to hold his sin takes hold of the covenant in vain, or rather he who lets it go he seems to hold it. Woe unto those who sue for mercy while they neglect duty. You know, every once in a while you see a movie and this mob boss is a murderer. Where is he at? He's in church on Sunday. You know, he's there dressed to the hilt. Why is he there? Well, does God know the difference? He certainly does. And the most wicked people can sometimes be in a church. He says, here's how he describes them, these ungodly people. He says, and this is what we should be careful about. Beware when you prefer the company of the ungodly. It says in verse 18, when you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. And so here, this is the person, he's in the church. But when he gets out, and there's a thief over there, there he's got his arm around that man. That's his buddy. And then there's an adulterer over here. And he's friends with them. And why is that? Because in his heart he is those things. He's a thief and he's an adulterer and he's doing these things outside of the church. Even though he may go to church, his life does not match his actions in attending the church. Also, it says, beware of tongue sins. He says, you give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. And so here is this person. He goes to church. He seems like a great guy, but as soon as you talk to him, he's slandering this person, saying bad things about this person, telling lies about this person, even his own brother. See, God does not miss these things. He will judge. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, lest you forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there shall be none to deliver. Here he's speaking to these extremely wicked people who go to church. And maybe at church, nobody knows that they're consenting with thieves. And they have friends who are adulterers. And they're lying about everybody they talk about. These people are in the church, and yet outside of the church, they have totally different lives than what they seem to have in the church. And maybe nobody in the church even notices. You know, when it talks about thieves, what was Judas? Even before he betrayed Christ, he had the money bag, didn't he? And it tells us why he was so concerned about charity when the woman poured all the expensive perfume on Jesus. He was all upset. That money could have been given to the poor. And it tells us in that verse that he wasn't concerned about the poor. He was concerned because he would have had all that money in his money bag, which he was holding. Now, did any of the disciples or the apostles know at that time that Judas was this wicked, wicked person? No, they thought he was just as good as they were. Even this morning when we read from Matthew 26, when Jesus said one of them would betray, they were all humble and they thought, is it I, Lord? They were very upset that they might have been the one. But it was Judas, and none of them knew. But God knew, didn't he? Jesus knew. And here's what these verses in Psalm 50 says. It says, these things you have done and I kept silent. In John chapter 6, Jesus states that he knew one of his apostles. Even at that time, he knew one of them was the devil. And I think he knew what Judas was doing all the time. He knew he was stealing from him. But he was silent. He didn't say anything. And then it says, you thought that I was altogether like you, you know, that I was like you, I didn't know, or I wasn't going to rebuke you. It wasn't a big deal that you stole from me. He says, but I will rebuke you, meaning he will rebuke whoever sins for that sin. He will tell them about it and set them in order before your eyes. Before you will judge, be judged, God will say, this is what you did. Number one, this is what you did. Number two, this is what you did. Number three, this is what you did. Number four, he'll set those things in order. And then he says, now consider this, you who forget God, lest they tear you in pieces. T.H. Spurgeon said about these things. He said, these things thou hast done, and I kept silent. No swift judgment overthrew the sinner. Long suffering reigned, meaning God was patient. No thunder was heard in threatening. And no bolt of fire was hurled in execution. You know, you think of, as I read Spurgeon here, you think of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they had sold their land and they said they were giving all to the church. How much were they giving to the church? Maybe half, not all. And they were still giving to the church. They weren't withholding from the church. They just lied about how much they were giving. What happened to Ananias and then Sapphira, the wife? They were struck dead in the moment. But here God is saying, I don't always do that. Does God strike every liar dead in the moment like that? He doesn't. Sometimes he's patient, and that's what he's describing here in Psalm 50. I'm patient. I give you long times to repent. Lot's wife, she turned around 1 second and was turned into stone. Usually that doesn't happen. God is slow, long-suffering. He says, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one thyself. The inference drawn from the Lord's patience was infamous. The respited culprit thought his judge to seem in the same order as himself. He offered sacrifice and deemed it accepted. He continued in sin and remained unpunished. And therefore he rudely said, why need believe these crazy prophets? God cares not how we live as long as we pay our tithes. Little does he consider how we get plunder so long as we bring a bullock to his altar. What will not men imagine of the Lord? At one time they liken the glory of Israel to a calf, and anon their brutish selves. But I will reprove thee. At last I will break silence and let thee know my mind. And set them in order before thy eyes. I will marshal thy sins in battle array. I will make thee see them. I will put them down item by item, classified and arranged. Thou shalt know that if silent a while, I was never blind or deaf. I will make thee perceive that thou hast what thou hast tried to deny. I will lead the seat of mercy for the throne of judgment, and there will I let thee see how great the difference between thee and me. And so here God is saying he's not passing over sins. He's not letting them go. Now he will cover them with the blood of Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. But if we just in the church and we're not confessing our sins and we're not repenting of our sins and we think God is not noticing, that's not what happens. Lastly, the true people of God are known by two things. Godly heart offered praise. Verse 23, whoever offers praise glorifies me. Here at the very end of the psalm, he's saying he's not asking for a whole lot. Whoever offers praise, who comes to my house with a true heart, wants to offer true praise, you honor me. And then he says, not only that praise though, but a life that matches our worship and our words. The second part of verse 23, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. You know, when we're saved, how do we live? We should start living according to God's laws. We should start putting our life in a good order. And so he says, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Here, that person is truly saved. That one who is showing himself to be saved from his sins. You know, we're not just saved from the punishment of sin, which is wonderful when God saves us from hell and from his judgment. But we're saved, as it says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He gives us that heart to repent of and turn away from our sins, to forsake them and start living for God. And so he says, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. In the New Testament, it says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. We think that maybe we get away with our sins, that God doesn't see our sins. But he always does. He always sees every one of them. Both those sins that we commit even as Christians, there are failures we have, and we confess those to him, and we ask him to forgive us, and he's faithful to forgive us. And then if there is a hypocrite in the church, somebody who's not truly a believer, he may fool every one of us, just like Judas fooled all the apostles. But he doesn't fool Jesus. He doesn't fool God. He will be found out, and God will judge him. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the things that it tells us about you as a judge and how you judge and how sometimes you are patient and you seem, it seems that maybe we've got away with the sin and it's not been judged. But Father, you see all. And nobody can get away with things. Either we confess our sins and repent of them, or we will be caught with them. And Father, we thank you for your justice and your righteousness and your holiness, as much as we thank you for your love and your forgiveness. We pray these things that we would come to you when we sin, and that we might be turned around and made faithful again, and that we would not be like the hypocrite. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.